You may be seated.
Thank you guys for leading us in worship. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. And our focal verse this morning will be verse 5. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. For the past 8 weeks, we have been in a series entitled The Bible and Moral Issues, where we've examined what the Bible has to say about various issues morally that are confronting our culture today. We've looked at what the Bible has to say about abortion and fornication, homosexuality, pornography. And this morning, we're concluding our current series with the topic of the Bible and transgenderism. The Bible and transgenderism. Some people today claim to be transgender, which means that they identify or express a gender that is different or contrary to their physical biological sex. In such cases, for example, a biological male may claim to be a female, identify as a woman, and he will express that female gender accordingly, and vice versa with a biological female. Put simply, people who are transgender, they suffer from what is typically called gender dysphoria, which is an inward conflict, a tension, a discomfort with their gender identity and who they are physically. In other words, they feel oftentimes, if they're a biological man, that they're actually a woman trapped in a man's body. Or if they're a biological female, they feel like they are a man trapped in a woman's body. There is this psychological disconnect between feelings and their anatomy and their physiology. Like all previous moral issues that I've dealt with in this series, I'm aware that even this subject in this congregation may be sensitive and hard for some of you who are here this morning or some of you who may be watching online. And that may be the case because some of you may be or have experienced unwanted gender dysphoria. There's been this discomfort with your physical makeup and how you feel about your gender. Or some of you may know someone that you dearly love, a friend or a family member who claims to be transgender. Please know that my heart's desire is to speak what God's word has to say about this issue in truth. I want to say what the Bible has to say compassionately because I love you, this church loves you, and God, most importantly, loves you. But I want to say what the Bible has to say also convictionally, because the Bible is the truth of God's word, and it is the ultimate rule which is to govern our lives and how we live and how we think and in all that we do. In 2015, Bruce Jenner, the former Olympian and this seemingly model of masculinity, he sat down with journalist Diane Sawyer for a 2-hour special interview on ABC's 2020 to, quote, reveal a secret that had caused him turmoil for decades. That secret involved, quote, his internal struggles with being transgender. Before a watching world, Bruce Jenner told Diane Sawyer, quote, for all intents and purposes, I am a woman. Bruce Jenner was born a biological male, but he says in the interview that in his heart and in his soul, he truly believes he's a female. Since Bruce Jenner's interview back in 2015, Andrew T. Walker, he summarizes in his book, God and the Transgender Debate, what has happened so quickly in our country concerning this issue of transgenderism. Quote, it seems that this question of being transgender has catapulted to the front of culture at a dizzyingly fast pace. Transgender had been a topic that barely registered on most people's radars. Now, and quite suddenly, gender identity became the most fashionable social justice issue of our day, end quote. People in our country today are now picking their own personal pronouns. We now have men, biological men, who are claiming to be females and they're participating in women's athletics. They're using women's locker rooms and women's bathrooms From children to teenagers to adults, people who are experiencing some level of gender dysphoria, they are now commonly expressing their transgenderism by identifying as the opposite sex, by claiming no gender at all, by cross-dressing, by undergoing hormone therapy, and in some cases, by having surgical treatment. Amidst all the cultural confusion surrounding gender, does the Bible have anything to say to us about the moral issue of transgenderism? That's the all-important question of today. And the answer is yes. The Bible has a clarifying word for us concerning this moral issue. While the Bible does not contain a specific command, "Thou shalt not be transgender," the Bible does provide us with guidance on how to think about and how to address this issue. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, God gave Israel a law which provides for us as believers an abiding moral principle that teaches us God expects us to think and act in relation to our gender. Now, this is not, chapter 22, verse 5, this is not a civil law in the Old Testament. It's not a law governing the civic affairs of men and women in the nation of Israel as they lived under a theocracy with God as their king. Those kind of laws no longer apply to believers under the new covenant in Christ. Nor is this a ceremonial law. This is not a law governing the religious practices of the day. The religious worship system of Old Testament Israel was pointing forward to the final act of redemption and atonement for our sins, which would be fulfilled in Christ. Christ has fulfilled and replaced those laws. Those are not binding upon Christians. And while the Mosaic law itself is not binding upon us as believers, we as Christians, we do not throw out the Old Testament law. Jesus tells us himself in Matthew chapter 5, he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Deuteronomy 22:5 is a moral law, and we talked about this last Sunday. Moral laws in the Old Testament reflect the unchanging character of God. They're based on his unchanging character, and they express to us how he expects us to think and act in relation to him and to other people. These kinds of laws do not change. The New Testament reaffirms Old Testament moral laws and even restates them in many instances. These moral laws in the Old Testament, they are timeless, they're unchanging. And as Leiterbach and Leno in their Christian ethics book explain, the moral laws of God are as enduring as God himself. They are meant to teach us how to conform to his image in both character and in action. So this law, even though it's not in the New Testament, it still has relevance for us as New Testament believers because it shows us God's character and it shows us what it looks like to faithfully, as believers, love him and to love other people in light of Christ's fulfillment in the New Testament of the Old Testament law. So in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, God specifically addresses the issue of transvestite practices. Cross-dressing, or a person dressing in the attire of the opposite sex. Now, before I move any further in this text, let me acknowledge the research of an Old Testament professor by the name of Jason DeRushi. Jason DeRushi has published his analysis of Deuteronomy 22:5. It's an excellent work. It was very helpful to me in my research of this topic and in composing this sermon this morning, which I'm preaching. So I just want to give credit to him and how he's helped me understand this text and to shape my thinking on this important issue of our day. This passage in Deuteronomy, it specifically addresses cross-dressing. Even so, Deuteronomy 22:5 provides us with general principles on the moral issue of transgenderism. What the Bible teaches us in this passage is this timeless truth. God requires that our gender identity and expression correspond to our biological sex. Let me say that again. It's the main idea of the theological truth that does not change from this verse. God requires that our gender identity and expression correspond to our biological sex. In other words, Our biological sex, the way God has made us either male or female, that governs and that determines what we say about our gender, whether we say we are a man or a woman, and it also governs how we present ourselves in our culture, how we express our gender by the way we speak, by the way we dress, by the way we do our hair, our mannerisms, our voice, etc. God requires that our gender identity and expression correspond, match, line up with our physical anatomy, our biological sex. And in this text, we're going to see three timeless principles that support that main idea and which clearly condemn the transgender movement of our day. With that said, let's read the text and let's pray, and then we'll look at the three principles we see in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. This is the moral law God gave to his people. A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning with grieving hearts. God, I know I do, having studied this issue for the last week. God, that there are so many people, I believe close to a million people now, who identify as transgender in our culture. Lord, they feel a real disconnect between their feelings and their biology. God, I don't understand all the reasons why this happens for some people, and I know for some people they don't want it, but it's a reality that they face nonetheless. God, will you help us to understand what this moral law you gave to Old Testament Israel, which reveals your character to us even today as New Testament believers, what it has to say about the transgender ideology and movement in our culture today. God, let this be a message that provides healing, that provides truth, that provides redemption for people that are struggling with this issue this morning. We pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So God requires that our gender identity and expression correspond to our biological sex. The first principle we see in this text that supports that theological truth is, number one, that Scripture teaches us that there are only two biological sexes. There are only two biological sexes. That's the first point we see in this verse. In verse 5, God addresses in the prohibition that he lays down concerning cross-dressing what a woman shall not do and what a man shall not do in terms of their dress and appearance. The words that are used here for man and woman describe a person who is born either a male or a female at birth. According to this verse, God only makes and God only recognizes two physical sexes, a male or a female, a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. We are created by God as equals. We're all humanity, whether we're man or woman, but God has created us distinctively different. We're equal yet different, and he's made us to correspond to one another, especially in sexual terms. The creation account in Genesis and Jesus himself affirm that this two gender makeup of humanity. I want you to hold your place in Deuteronomy and turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 tells us this truth. God, verse 27, created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. So there's a lot of discussion about what it means to be made in the image of God, but suffice to say this morning, for man to be made in the image of God means that God made man to be able to have a special relationship with him that no other creature can have. So God has made us distinctively in that way, and in making us man, he distinctively made us into two genders. Male and female, he created them. Now look down at verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. After God created all things, including mankind, he said that everything he made, including man in two genders, male and female, he declares it to be very good. This word good, it means to be beautiful. It means for something to be pleasing and desirable and orderly and purposeful and perfect in the eyes of God. That's God's assessment of making man in two sexes. If you're born a man, God says that's great. If you're born a woman, God is pleased with that. There is nothing that's better or worse about being born a man versus being born a woman. Those are all good things in the eyes of God. Look over in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 tells us after God has brought Adam and Eve together for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And you look up in verse 22, before that, it says, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. So God tells us very clearly in the beginning that he made two sexes, a man and a woman. Now look over in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 is an important passage. Jesus is dealing with a question about divorce that's been brought to him. The Pharisees come to Jesus, verse 3. They test him, asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And Jesus says, basically, absolutely not. And he goes on to substantiate his reasoning from the Old Testament. And look at what he says in verse 4. And he answered and he said, have you not read? He who created them, from the beginning, he made them male and female. So Jesus himself, during his earthly ministry, he believed in the words of Genesis, the truths that were expressed there, that what was true in the Old Testament is still true in the New Testament, that God only makes two genders, male and female. It's very common today for expecting parents to celebrate what we call a gender reveal party. Typically, the gender of a child is revealed to the gathered guests and sometimes even the parents themselves in some surprise way, from the cutting of a cake to the popping of balloons. And if there is pink associated with the surprise, it's a girl. If there's blue associated with the surprise, it's a boy. Andrew T. Walker, in thinking about the meaning of gender reveal parties in our country and the transgender movement of today, he writes this: gender reveal parties reflect a view that's been universally accepted up until recently. Gender is connected to sex. The announcement of gender at the party is based upon the assumption that the gender of the baby will follow the sex that was revealed on the ultrasound scanned, end quote. When the sonographer, each time my wife and I were having ultrasounds around 15 to 17 weeks, was waving that wand over my wife's pregnant belly, and each time that sonographer pointed out to me and my wife the anatomy of our three children on those screens, every time I saw the anatomy of Titus and Truett, I knew it's a boy. When I saw the anatomy of Kinsley, I knew it was a girl. And I knew my children's gender based upon their physical sex, based upon their biology. Friends, God's word is clear on this. God only creates two physical, biological sexes, a man or a woman. Andrew T. Walker's right when he states God's blueprint included making humanity in two halves. Maleness and femaleness aren't artificial categories. God designed humanity in male and female forms. Our anatomy tells us what gender we are, and listen to this. This is a good statement. Our bodies do not lie to us. If you want to know what your gender is, look at your anatomy. That's what the Bible clearly teaches us. Gender and biology, physical anatomy, they're not separated concepts. That's a new phenomenon. It's a sinful evil in the eyes of God. Since God creates us distinctively as either male or female, and since transgenderism denies gender being associated with our biological, God-given sex, we know that transgenderism, it violates God's moral principles. And it undermines what it really means to be a human being created in the image of God. Listen, gender's not fluid. It's fixed. Gender doesn't change. It's constant. Gender is not chosen by humans, is determined by God. To reject one's gender, do you know what it amounts to? And this is why this is a very, very big issue that we don't need to gloss over as the people of God or as churches. When we acknowledge and affirm in any way or support the transgender movement, we're actually supporting rebellion against God and rejection of God's sovereignty over a person's life. See, we don't get to choose our gender. God chooses that for us. God determines whether we're going to be a boy or a girl, a man or a woman. Scripture teaches us clearly in this text that God only creates two biological sexes. That's all there are to man. You're either a man or a woman. The second truth we see in this text is that Scripture teaches us that gender confusion is prohibited by God. Gender confusion is prohibited by God. That's the main thrust of the prohibition that appears in the first part of the verse. The verse again reads, "A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on woman's clothing." Now, for this to be a prohibition, it means God is forbidding something. And what is God forbidding here? He's forbidding cross-dressing, transvestite practices. The word that's translated as clothing, referring to a man's clothing, it can refer to a man's garment, vessel, an ornament, a weapon, or some kind of equipment that he wore upon himself. The word translated for clothing here in reference to a woman's clothing, it most likely refers to this outward cloak or mantle that a woman wore to distinguish herself as a woman in the culture. Now, these two words, as Jason DeRucci notes, informs us that within Israelite culture, there were certain styles of dress and ornaments or items that distinguished men from women. So back in the days of the Old Testament, in ancient Israel, men had the appropriate dress attire they wore to distinguish themselves as men, and women had the same kind of attire. It's similar to us in our own culture. We have dress that is common for men and common for women to distinguish us from the opposite sex. My wife was so excited when she found out that we were having as our third child a little girl. Not that we did not want to have another boy. We'd have been excited about a little boy. But my wife had been dying to put little bows on a baby's hair. She was so looking forward to that. Now, we had two babies before we had Kinsley. Now, why didn't we put bows in their hair? Because, guys, you don't put bows in a boy's hair. We know that in our culture. Anytime I'm out and about, and I have any question about whether that little boy or that little baby is a boy or a girl, and I see a bow, I'm like, it's a girl. I know I'm not going to mess up in addressing this sweet little girl. Because you put bows in a girl's hair. If you see, similarly, in our culture, if you see someone wearing a dress and carrying a purse, you know that's a woman. Because you associate a dress and a purse with female attire, with femininity. Men in our culture, and I'm stressing men, they don't. Men don't wear dresses. Men don't carry around purses. When you think of those things, you associate them with womanhood, not manhood. Clothing styles do distinguish us. That's true in our culture. It was true in ancient Israel. And as such, look at the text again. God tells women, "You shall not wear man's clothing." He tells men, "You shall not put on woman's clothing." Now, the word "not" that is used here, it negates the action. It tells women that they are, that what is impermissible, and it tells men what is impermissible. In other words, God is saying, this should never happen on my watch, Israel. You don't ever, if you're a woman, wear men's clothing, and if you're a man, you don't ever wear women's clothing. And here's the key principle to get across this morning. God is prohibiting his people from causing gender confusion. He doesn't want you to create this fog in the minds of people as to whether or not you're truly a man or whether or not you're truly a woman physically. Those of you who know my wife, you know that she's about as girly comes. She loves to get dressed up, and she just loves all the things about being a woman. Well, when we found out our third child was coming, and this third child was a little girl, she did away with our brown diaper bag, and without consulting me, she quickly rushed to buy this dainty leopard-patterned diaper bag. Now, I'm going to be transparent with you. When we go out places, I typically grab Kinsley and carry her. Why? Because I don't want to grab the diaper bag. When my wife asks me to carry the diaper bag, I do it, but I do it reluctantly because it's not a diaper bag any man is going to go out and buy. It is a feminine, girly diaper bag. If I would have bought it, it would have looked like something a man would have bought. And I know some of you may be thinking, now that's just going a little too far, Pastor. Wait. But look at this verse. God is telling his people, women, don't dress like men. And men, don't dress like women. And I don't know how to describe it any other way than this. There is just something intrinsic in me when I go out. I don't want anybody questioning whether or not he's a man, whether or not I'm a man. I don't want anybody questioning my masculinity because there are so many confusing markers today in our culture. And we have a responsibility in our homes and in our culture as such to identify and express ourselves according to our physical sex. Intrinsically, I sense the need as a man, and you should as a man, and you should as a woman, to talk, to dress, to act, and express yourself according to your biological sex. Since God prohibits us from causing gender confusion, and that's what this text is telling us, don't cause gender confusion. And since the transgender ideology and movement does nothing but cause gender confusion and is grounded in gender confusion, we know it is outside the moral realm of God's will. People should not be left scratching their head when they meet you or me wondering, now, did I just get through talking to a man or a woman? Is that a man or is that a woman? God expects our gender identity to match our bodies. God expects our gender expression to line up with our bodies. And here's a good word. When you have desires that conflict with your design, follow your design and not your desires in expressing your gender. Let me say that again. When you have desires that conflict with your design, the way God's made you, don't follow those desires. You follow the design. You embrace the biology God has given you in identifying with and in expressing your gender. Scripture teaches us that we are made into either male or female. There's only two biological sexes. Scripture teaches us that God prohibits gender confusion. And then last of all, Scripture teaches us that gender confusion is an abomination to God. Verse 5 closes with a motivation to Israel as to why they need to obey his command in not cross-dressing. It's a warning. It's a very serious warning. 4, whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. This word abomination appears frequently throughout the Old Testament. We saw it last time when we dealt with the issue of homosexuality, that anybody who practices homosexual behavior is an abomination before the Lord. Well, this is the same word that appears here in this context, dealing with transvestite practices and cross-dressing. The word abomination, it tells us that the practice that's being forbidden in the eyes of God, it's repulsive, abhorrent, it's repugnant, it's loathsome. God hates this kind of thing. He hates certain kinds of sin with a deep repulsiveness. This warning contains an implicit threat of judgment for those who would confuse gender in their expression of it. Put simply, what this verse is telling us is don't cause gender confusion by the way you dress or act, because one, that deeply displeases God, and it brings about the judgment of God. God can and God does judge these kinds of sins. If I'm out walking in the woods and I come across a fenced-in area that says, danger, keep out, I don't have to know everything about the authority that put that sign in place. It's enough to tell me that there's a reason why I do not need to cross the boundary and go into that fenced-in area. You may not know everything you need to know about the Bible. This morning, you may not even be a Christian watching online or here listening, but the Old Testament moral laws still serve to caution us that there's a law that's been given and there's a lawgiver behind that law. And when God says don't do something, it still serves as an implicit warning to us not to act outside of what this text is warning, because there's a judge who can judge us. His law is intended for our good, to keep us from grave sins that might bring about his judgment upon our lives. Since God warns us not to create gender confusion because it deserves and does bring about his judgment, and since we know transgenderism is and causes gender confusion, we know that the scripture condemns it. And it's a sin that must be confessed to God. It's a sin that must be turned from. And it's a sin we must find deliverance from in the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that God requires for us to express our gender identity and to live it out in a way that's consistent with our biological sex. Scripture teaches us there are only two biological sexes. That gender confusion is prohibited by God, that it is an abomination to God. And with the time that I have remaining, I want to quickly go through a few questions that I know some of you may have because you're dealing with this subject in your jobs or in your schools. One question that is asked, and I'm going to move through these quickly, so please bear with me. Can people choose or change their gender? The answer to that is no. You cannot choose your gender. You cannot change it. As I said earlier, gender is fixed. It's firm. It's not fluid. It's not something humans choose. God determines it for us. Our anatomy determines our gender. Now, what about if a person has surgery, Pastor? Can they change their gender? All that surgical treatments do to people who are suffering from gender dysphoria, all it does is modify body parts. You cannot change your internal constitutional makeup. We have a chromosomal, a cellular makeup that distinguishes us as either man or woman. You might modify body parts. You might abuse your body in some way through surgeries, but you're still going to be a male if you were born a male, and you're still going to be a female if you were born a female, no matter what surgeries you have. Question number two. Does the existence of intersex people mean that there are more than two biological sexes? Now, some of you may not be aware, but some people are born intersex, which refers to people who are born with disorders that affect the sexual development of a person. Now, some in the transgender community want to argue, since some people are born with reproductive abnormalities or physical defects of some sort, that proves that transgenderism is real. These are two totally different subject matters, however. We're talking about apples to oranges. Intersex people, they do exist. And when somebody is born with undeveloped sexual organs, these are very sad situations that parents have to grapple with. And these situations require medical intervention to help people, just like other people who are born with physical abnormalities. But this does not identify some third or fourth or fifth kind of biological sex. These are physical abnormalities. Transgenderism, on the other hand, we're not dealing with physical abnormalities. We're dealing with psychological ambiguities. Their feelings don't line. People who claim to be transgender, their feelings don't line up with their body. But there's nothing wrong with them physically. So don't let those who are pushing this transgenderism ideology down our throats today try to confuse these matters, because they're not the same thing. Number three, should we call transgender people by their preferred pronouns? Some Christians will disagree with me on this, and that's fine. I'll disagree with them in love. But I don't believe we should play the pronoun game. I don't believe we should play the pronoun game. I don't believe we should give any credence that there is a right that people have to just pick their own pronouns. If you're a man, you want to be referred to as a she and a her, or if you're a woman, you want to be referred to as a he and a him. I believe for us to play that game is to actually somehow be complicit in the lies that people are believing, and support them in their false notions, the deceptions that they've been won over to. And I don't want to be a part of that. So I just encourage you, I haven't looked at everybody's social media accounts in here, but I know this is popular among the young generation. I would encourage you as parents, if you have children who have social media accounts and they're doing the pronoun game, get on there. You're the mom, you're the dad. Step up, tell them that they live in your home, they're under your authority, and you're not gonna let them get caught up in this lostness in the world and this confusion. We don't need to play this game. And you say, Pastor, well, what do we do if you got a man that's identifying as a woman? I think in the best scenario, what you do is you just use the person's legal name or their given name. Just call them by their name. Question number four, what do I do if my child or a lost friend, someone who doesn't know Christ, is struggling with gender dysphoria? Well, the first thing I would encourage you to do is pray. We can't get enough prayer with the moral issues that we're facing today. We need God's intervention. These are things that are outside of our hands, but remember, everything's under Jesus' feet. So we want to pray and pray for the intervention of God. Number two, listen with compassion. Listen with kindness. Listen with care. Some people are really struggling, just as some people have other issues that they're dealing with because of a sin nature. For some reason, there are people with legitimate struggles. They are a biological male or a biological female, but they sense a tension with their gender. I don't understand it, but we know that sin totally corrupts. And then this is where we need to move into after we listen with care and compassion. We need to help them understand that God has created us biologically as male and female, and that's good in his eyes. God didn't make a mistake in the way he made us. Affirm God's goodness of their biology, and then explain how sin has totally corrupted all of creation and has totally corrupted us, including our sexuality. Every one of us in here is stained in some way or another where sin has corrupted us completely. We just gravitate with different propensities and other directions towards some sins other than and not others. But sin totally corrupts us. And we need to help people understand that God doesn't give us desires to act contrary to our gender that that he has assigned to us at birth. And then we need to offer them the hope that's found only in Jesus, who makes us new creations. We need to tell them there is hope no matter what a person is going through, because Jesus Christ went to the grave and he overcame sin and death for us. And then in some instances, as you counsel with a person, you may need to continue to counsel with them or help them to find a good godly counselor, a biblical counselor who can help them work through this gender dysphoria. Question number five, we have one more after this. If a transgender person gets saved, Pastor, what changes should the church expect from them? If a transgender person gets saved, praise God that a lost sheep has finally been found. Whatever a person's sin, we need to be rejoicing over the fact that they have come to know Christ, regardless of their sinful past. But if a person specifically who's been caught up in the sin of transgenderism comes to know Christ, we should expect a progressive working of sanctification in their lives to lead them to begin to identify and to express their biological sex. So in their dress, in their speech, their mannerisms, their actions, if they're a biological male, that will be in accordance with those things. If they're a biological female, they'll act and dress and speak and have mannerisms like a biological female. If they're taking any kind of hormone therapy, they're going to see such treatments. If they've had sex change procedures, Pastor, what do we do in those cases? In some instances, restorative sex operations may be necessary, but they may not. Those things require a lot of prayer, a lot of wisdom from the church and church leaders in deciding how to handle each case in a case-by-case basis. And the last question, can someone be transgender and be a Christian? A person can be a Christian and struggle with a lot of things in life. I'm a pastor of this church, known the Lord since I was 12 years old, and I have sins that I still struggle with in life. You can be a Christian and struggle with gender dysphoria. So I want to affirm you this morning that if you're a believer in Christ, but you do feel some kind of tension or disconnect in that way, it doesn't mean you're not saved. But, and I do have a hard but here, a person cannot be a Christian and live a transgender lifestyle. You can't be a Christian and give yourself over to a specific kind of sin. We looked at this last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul names off all these sins and tells the Corinthians, some of you used to be murderers, some of you used to be homosexual, some of you used to be effeminate, all these things, but now, since you came to Christ, you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been justified. There's a newness that's come into your life. You're new creations. As Andrew T. Walker puts it, someone can embrace a transgender identity, or they can find their identity in Christ, but they can't find their identity in both. Did you hear that? A person can embrace a transgender lifestyle, or they can embrace their identity in Christ, but they can't find their identity in both. And that's true for all of us. We're not homosexual Christians. We're not drunkard Christians. We're not murdering Christians. We're not transsexual Christians. We're Christians who used to be homosexuals. We're Christians who used to be murderers. We're Christians who used to be thieves. We're Christians who used to be transgenders. And that's the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not none of those sins that I named or any sin that the Bible names can we break free from on our own. That's why we needed our warrior king, Jesus, the Son of God, to come down from heaven 2,000 years ago and to take on flesh and blood. And we needed him to live a perfect life because in him there was no desire to do evil. And we needed him to do battle with our enemies of sin and death, spiritual enemies, which he dealt with by laying his life down on a cross and allowing his lifeblood to bleed out while his Father in heaven judged him for all our guilty sins. One who was righteous died for the unrighteous. One who had done no wrong died for all of us who had done wrong. And when everything looked bleak and it looked like it was over and Jesus' lifeless body was put into the grave on the third day, the Father raised his Son up from the dead and gave life back to him. He raised his body into newness of life, showing that he is our conquering king who defeated our enemies of sin and death. And in Jesus, this is the hope of the gospel. It's the hope that's changed my life and changed all of you who are believers here this morning. When a person repents of their sin and they are willing to humble themselves before Jesus and to believe in him as their Lord and Savior, to receive him into their life, King Jesus comes in and King Jesus goes to work cleaning us up and changing us. He makes us new. He empowers us to live a new life. That doesn't mean we won't struggle and we won't fall, but it means when Christ is in us, we are changed people. We're new people. And we may grapple and struggle with sin, but it's more sin than we want. We don't surrender to it and give in to it and live for it anymore because we live for King Jesus. And that's the hope every sinner has, including those who are struggling with transgenderism and gender dysphoria this morning. You don't want to be a transgender Christian because there's no kind of Christian of such. You want to be a Christian who's been saved out of transgenderism. And if that's where you are this morning, I want you to know there's hope for you. We're going to have a time of response if you're watching online or you're here. During this time of response, if you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you want to turn your life over to him, and you want deliverance from this sin that you've been wrestling with, all you have to do is acknowledge your sin to him, tell him you believe in who he is and what he did, and living for you, dying for you, and rising, and you want to give your life to him. We're here to help you in counseling you and any questions that you might have. If you want to pray for somebody that's struggling in this area, if there's any other issue going on in your life that you need help with this morning, we're here to help and we're here to serve. If God's calling you to place your membership here, if God's calling you to go public with your faith by being baptized because you've never followed in obedience, whatever it is, you're going to have an opportunity to respond. Would you please bow with me and go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for giving us this book, which speaks clearly, God, to the sin issues of our day. God, I thank you that when I stand up here to preach, I don't have to come up with something that's wise in the eyes of men. I just have to open my Bible, your word, and just say what you've said. God, I know this may be hard for some people to listen to because they've got children who are supporting this kind of ideology. They're really just flippant towards it in our culture. If somebody feels a certain way, they think, just let them live the way they want. Or they even may know people that are actually living this kind of lifestyle. God, let this truth that we've looked at this morning, this moral law you gave in your word to ancient Israel, let it just have a cleansing effect on our hearts this morning as it reveals your perfect character to us, that you're a God who doesn't want us distorting your image in any way. You've clearly made us male or female, and to obscure that is an abomination in your sight. God, that's cleansing for my heart and soul. just to know your truth. And God, let us take seriously the warning you give us here, that as Christians, we need to be salt and light. We need to take stands. God, where the culture is drifting, may you be our anchor. May the word of God hold us in place. May we not deny the words of Jesus. May we recognize that this is your truth and we can't compromise in any way. God, if there's someone here this morning who needs Christ, who needs deliverance from gender dysphoria or even transgenderism, or someone who's watching, will you, God, will you give them the courage to cry out to you, Lord Jesus, and to ask you to be their Savior this morning? We pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Will you please stand?